chapter 5, starting with verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning that we have an opportunity to just to worship together this morning in song. And Father, for opportunities every day, Father, to worship you. And we pray that our worship might not just be thought of as a time here on Sunday morning, but Father, a time of worship in everything we do through the week. Father, that it might be an act of worship that will lead to others, lead others to see Jesus in our lives, come to know you as their Savior. Father, we lift this day to you, and we thank you for it, and give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Several times in prayers already this morning about talking about meeting together and worshiping together as a congregation. I ran across this devotional this morning and I thought I'd read this. It says, worship in our songs. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Psalm 100, verse 2. In addition to the musical instruments, we can worship God with songs from our hearts. There's a great beauty and magnificence when the body of Christ gathers with one heart and mind to sing worship songs to the Lord. The words of the hymns and spiritual songs resonate with our inner spirits, the glory of God in worship. We invite you to stand with us this morning.
Yeah. Amazing grace. Been good. You enjoyed worship this morning. And I'm going to touch upon that topic of music and worship. You know, the Bible has such a wide variety of truths that impact our life that it is very difficult. I've never had a problem with finding something to preach. I've got 66 books here. I mean, there's plenty of material. My problem is choosing which text to preach from. And there is such a plethora of topics in God's Word, and I try to vary them week to week, and yet at the same time, I think there's importance in preaching expositorially through a book. but sometimes I just get interrupted with a topic. And we've been trying to get through the book of James for some time now, but we've interrupted that series occasionally. And I'm going to do so again. Last month, the first Sunday of last month, I spoke on worship because it's been on my heart, and I'm going to touch upon it again this morning. And eventually, I'm sure we'll get back to James. But this morning, I want to speak on music and worship, and I trust that you were really worshiping as we sang. Music has a definite place in worship. Now, music dominates our culture. We are exposed to music everywhere we go. We have radios in our homes. We have them in tractors. We have them in our cars, and often they're on. We have music that comes across the television. Music in stores. When you go to shop, many stores have music playing. Now, it was not always that way. Not to say that music is a new thing, because it is not. It's first mentioned in Genesis chapter 4, verse 21, where we're told that a fellow by the name of Jubal was the father or the inventor of all as handle the harp and the organ. So here's a fellow by the name of Jubal who invented musical instruments. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, he, speaking of Jubal, writes, "He exercised himself in music. He invented the psaltery and the harp." Those are, again, instruments. Music does not require instruments for one to express himself, because you can express yourself in singing without the accompaniment of music. Before music was recorded mechanically, folks would just get together on their front porch or at church or wherever people gathered. There was music. They sang together. This singing takes place in the fields. When I was a little boy growing up, working in the cotton fields, a lot of times folks would sing as they picked cotton. It sort of helped pass the time. And so their music has always been with us. Singing has always been a part of human culture. Now we have recorded music, and it is available in a veritable cornucopia of retrievable devices. I mean, music is everywhere. Remember, how many of you remember transistor radios? Boy, we had to have a transistor radio, you know. That was the thing. Boy, now it has gone from transistors to Walkmans to cassette players to all of these different devices, and now you can download music, live stream music on your telephone. Who'd have thunk, you know? I mean, it's just available. Music is everywhere. It's recorded. It is dominant in our culture. Now, music itself is essentially a gift from God when properly used. Now, like everything else, Satan can misuse it. It can become a negative factor. It can be used wrongfully. But essentially, music is a gift from God. The Bible speaks of the morning stars, I think referring to the angels singing together. The Bible talks about creation giving glory to God. When troubled King Saul found relief by having the harp played for him. And over in Daniel chapter 6, music was sought to soothe the troubled mind of King Darius. Music is associated with many, many aspects of daily life. And it takes on many forms and it affects many emotions. Music essentially rides our culture in whatever direction the culture goes. Music defines the culture by eras. We talk about the music of the 50s, the music of the 60s, the music of the 70s. That's about as far as I go with contemporary kind of music, you know. But we talk about music and we define it by area and how that they change. Music styles change. And that's true even in church. Change is not so much the question, however, as focus. So we have to ask ourselves the question, is the music directed to God or to man? Sometimes Homeward Bound, we'll get a phone call and people will say, well, we're going to have this or that. And we're looking for some entertainment. And I tell them, we don't do entertainment. We come to be a blessing. And that's true. That's our attitude. We don't come just to put on a show. Maybe that's why we haven't had any other invitations but the nursing homes lately. But we go to be a blessing. We go to lift their hearts Godward. So as music defines the culture of an era, and we have to ask ourselves whether it is directed to God or to man. The follow-up question is, does our music reflect the culture around us or the Christ within us? When we sing, do we sing to the Lord? Or do we just sing the songs of our culture? Very, very easy to do, because we have accessibility to music all the time. And you turn on the radio and music plays and we do it just for noise. But little by little, philosophies of music gets implanted in our minds. And we find ourselves singing the songs of the world sometimes. Now, secular music always reflects the morality of the culture. Let me say that again. Secular, worldly music always reflects the moral condition of the culture. The music of the redeemed, the saved, is different because we live in a different world culture, philosophically. The music of the redeemed, the music of the born-again believer, reflects the truth of God's Word. It displays the glory of God, and it's in harmony with the attributes of God. It sings of what God has done for us. Did you notice Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound. My chains fell off. All about the redemption and the glory to God for what He has done for us. The music of our culture reflects the moral condition of this world system. So the great danger that we face with the church is the danger of adapting the music of the culture, and we try to spiritualize it or sanitize it in an attempt to somehow make that which is carnal and worldly and attractive to the world acceptable to God. And we see that a lot in churches. Let's use the music of the world as a tool of evangelism. Sounds good, but that's not the philosophy taught in the Scriptures. That's why I don't care for worldly singers with an ungodly lifestyle making albums or CDs of Christian hymns. I mean, you got people like Willie Nelson singing hymns and other contemporary artists whose lifestyle is completely contrary to what they're singing. They're just using it to promote another venue of making some money for them. They're getting in, breaking into the Christian culture. Oh, we like the voice or the tone of this guy or that guy or this woman or that woman, and yet they sing some Christian songs, so we won't listen to that ungodly music. But we somehow sanitize the person because they sing a hymn. I suggest there's something wrong with that. So what we do is we try to take what we like, what appeals to our flesh, and offer it to God. So this morning I want us to consider several questions with regard to music. Now I'll warn you beforehand, we may not quite get to our text, but that's what next week is for. So I want to just ask some questions and for us to consider about music, because music is a very important part in our lives. Music is an important part of worship. But the first question is music in and of itself worship? It's typically assumed, oh yeah, music is worship. I mean, we have praise and worship. That's the period of time that we use or we set aside. That's part of our church program or service is praise and worship time. And we have music. And that's fine. But music does not really define worship. Music is a means to worship. But music in and of itself is not necessarily worship, nor is it necessary to worship. You can worship without music. Just get up as you do, most of you do, tomorrow morning and look around you and listen as nature begins to worship. Yesterday I was, you know how subconsciously you hear the birds singing and things like that, and we've got, in this right here around us here, we've got one old rooster pheasant. Every morning he likes to crow and make himself known. And then yesterday I heard a very distinct sound from my childhood, and that was the whistle of a bobwhite quail. And I'm like, whoa, I didn't know we had one. So I went outside and I called, and he called, and he called back, and I actually got him called up so I could see him and watch him, but he's the only one. Then I began to listen as God's creation joined in the chorus of worship. You ever broken out in song without music? We can sing without the accompaniment of music. So music in worship is certainly a means to express the attitude of the heart, the overflow, the rising up from our hearts to show gratitude for all that God has done. Sometimes He squeezes my heart so tightly that it leaks out of my eyes. But particularly, we rejoice and praise God for what He has done in our salvation, our deliverance from the penalty of sin, and our hope of eternal life in and with Christ. So music, when properly focused, is directed and intended to serve as a means by which we worship God for who He is and for what He has done for redeeming us from sin's condemnation. Again, my chains fell off. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So music, while in and of itself is not necessarily worship, music is used to aid in worship. It's an expression of our worship. Second question, does music then introduce or motivate worship? Does music introduce or does music motivate worship? Some say, oh yeah, sure, we just had music, which actually its placement in the order is designed to prepare our hearts for the preaching of the Word, to get our minds on the things of God, and then we open, it's kind of like the appetizer before the meal. But sometimes, and I think perhaps more correctly, our singing might should come after the preaching of God's Word. And we'll explain that in a little bit. But for now, does music introduce or motivate worship? I would suggest it can, but primarily no. Music gives expression to our worship, but motivation for worship needs to come from God's truth. Our motivation to worship needs to be based on the Word of God. See, if music is the motivation itself, the result may be emotionalism. Music touches us emotionally. Sometimes it taps our foot. Sometimes it squeezes our heart. See? Sometimes it moves from the foot to the heart. You know, it can cause an emotional response. Just watch television sometimes at these rock concerts. They want to get it. And some church services, which are like rock concerts, they want to get the people motivated. But we need to be motivated from the truth of God's Word. Emotional expression may make you feel good, but feeling good is not worship, not true worship. That's why people go to a club or a bar on Saturday night and they have a good time. Then they look for a church on Sunday morning that will give them the same feeling. Emotionalism will in worship is like dessert after a meal. It tastes good, but you cannot live a healthy lifestyle on dessert alone. You still need meat and potatoes. See, you can go to churches that emphasize praise and worship, and then they give you just a little bit of something to live on throughout the week. But the emphasis, and I've had people say, oh, well, I look for worship. I love to worship the Lord. Well, yeah, and I like dessert, but I got to have some meat and potatoes and vegetables to live on. You'll never grow in truth if all you have is an emotional experience. And I grew up in church that emotion was a big thing. I've seen people get happy and run up and down the aisles, jump over pews, and fall out on the floor. And boy, they said they had a great time in the Lord. But they couldn't walk straight Monday through Saturday. You don't impress me by how high you can jump if you can't walk straight. But you'll never grow in truth if all you seek is an emotional experience, because the danger is you expect to have the same experience the next time, so you begin to seek the experience rather than the truth. And you end up like one man said, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm looking for an experience. Third question, does music create the mood for worship? Kind of a trick question, because true worship is not a mood that needs creating. But what do? We go to some churches, or you could attend some churches, and you go in and they darken the lights. They have fog machines. They have lighting that comes on and off along with the music. They have disco balls that come down out of the ceiling and reflect light. I mean, they're setting the mood for worship. Well, I suggest that true worship is not a mood that needs to be created by external situations and circumstances. These are just false substitutes. True worship, I suggest, is a permanent attitude. True worship is an expression of the life that you live all week long. We don't need external mood settings that appeal to the carnal nature. If you're walking in fellowship with the Lord on Monday through Saturday, I guarantee you, you'll be ready to worship on Sunday. If you are close to the Lord and you're reading His Word and you're letting His Word dwell in you richly, and you are finding a time in prayer with God where you share your concerns and you're just walking with the Lord throughout the week and you are aware of God interacting in your life, by the time you get to church, you got to tell somebody what the Lord's been doing in your heart. And we share things. And so worship becomes a natural outflowing of a way of life. So what does create worship? I suggest that the clear, simple teaching, preaching, and reading of God's Word creates worship because it focuses on the truth. And the truth, in turn, speaks to the heart, to the will of man. And it's there where decisions are made. Remember over in John chapter 4, a very familiar passage, the woman at the well of Sychar? She's in conversation with Jesus, and the first part of their conversation, they're focusing on where to worship. She says, oh, well, we worship over here in Mount Gerizim. You Jews worship over in Jerusalem. Now, the worship, historians tell us that the worship in Samaria, in Mount Gerizim, where this woman is referring to, was a little more experience-oriented than what the Jews worshipped, because the Jews were very strict in their adherence to the Word of God. The Samaritans kind of were eclectic in their worship. They kind of pulled from different cultures and different religions and kind of made a copy of their form of worship. They worship differently. And so she says, now you guys worship over there, we worship over here. But her worship style evidently had not affected her lifestyle. Because when Jesus started dealing with the matter of sin and salvation, she had to confess, well, the man I'm shacked up with is not my husband. And he said, no, and neither were the others that you were living with. So her worship had not affected her lifestyle. But truth did. Because she said, I kind of get the idea that you're the Messiah. Or when Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all things. And he said, I that speak to thee am he. And it changed her life. She left her water pot. She went into town and said, come see a man that told me all things I ever did. Is this not the Christ? Truth transforms. See? Bill Hybels, some of you are familiar with that name, founder of Willow Creek Church in a suburb of Chicago, had a philosophy that spread to other areas and other churches that in starting a church, the thing that he would do would go canvass the community and ask people, what kind of church would you go to? What would you look for in a church? If you could pick out what kind of church, what would be the aspects of what would you look for in a church? And he wrote down all of these people's opinions and ideas and then incorporated them into the starting of Willow Creek Church. And I think what's his face out in California, Saddleback Church, Rick Warren, I think he did something very similar. Had the philosophy, let's go into the community and see what the community wants in a church. I don't think it's the way it works. It's not the kind of survey. That's not what we find in the Scriptures. Now, we do find go into the community, go preach the gospel, and make disciples. See, worship begins internally based on the Word of God, and then it is expressed externally through praise to God. It's because of who He is and what He has done. So that brings us to the fourth question, and that is, will non-believers come to church if we use their style of music? Let's just, like Bill Hybels and Rick Warren, let's just adapt our worship to what the world likes. That way, they will come and while we've got them here, when they're not suspecting it, we'll throw a little gospel at them. Now, that's often the reason given. We have to give the lost what they like if we expect them to come. But that asks the question, is music a tool of evangelism? And if you study your Bible, you'll find that music is never directly used as an evangelistic tool. It's not an evangelistic technique. Now, indirectly, it's when people are singing to God with thanksgiving and praise for our redemption, and the lost come in and say, what are they singing about? They seem to be so joyous. They're talking about being forgiven, and man, I need forgiveness. And they're talking about, and they're singing, their chains fell off, I'm now set free. Indirectly, we could say so. When we are singing to God, just like a personal testimony may touch the heart of someone else, causing them to desire what we have. But it's not specifically used to a means of evangelism. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul wrote to the worldly, carnal Corinthian church, he says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God says he would use the proclamation of truth to save the unbeliever. It's not the act of preaching so much as the substance of the preaching. See, the foolishness is the perception among the unbelievers that salvation is other than Christ's atonement. The world looks at salvation and going to heaven differently because they don't know the truth. To them, to believe upon the sacrifice of a man 2,000 years ago is just foolish. I've even had people say, what does a death of a man 2,000 years ago have to do with me today? They don't comprehend. To them, it is foolishness. God said, I've chosen that type of preaching, that which seems foolish to the unsaved man, to save the lost. The foolishness of preaching is not the preaching of foolishness. Boy, in my years I've heard some pretty foolish preaching. You're preaching foolishness, not preaching of the cross. All you have to do is just compare the content or the message of the old hymns of the faith with some of the songs of the present. Not all, but some. Many. A lot. Maybe most. The old hymns teach doctrine. They teach truth. Many of the popular songs of today are about feelings and experiential emotions. We are to sing unto the Lord, not for the gratification of the lost. Well, Pastor, don't you know anything about being seeker-sensitive? Well, seeker-sensitive is a misnomer. The Great Commission is not go and see what they want in a church. It's go, and as you are going, make disciples, followers of Christ. So we have no mandate to make our music appealing to the non-believer. I mean, when a non-believer hears how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, it's not going to resonate with them until they get some truth in their hearts and minds. Until they begin to understand truth, then they will understand worship. We try to get it backwards. Well, then, if music is not necessarily worship, but rather a means to worship, and if music is not a motivation to worship, but is an expression thereof, and if music does not create the mood for worship, and if music is not an evangelistic tool, then what is music? it's a gift from God given to believers to express the heart's attitude for what God has done in our lives. As with many other things, music has been hijacked. It's been perverted by this world system and misused. It expresses life as the world knows it. That's why music rides culture. That's why music in general appeals to so many. It does reflect life. Country music laments the loss of relationships. It celebrates the mind-numbing effects of alcohol and the memories of what could have been. Remember back in years ago, they used to talk about backward masking, that if you played certain songs backwards, it would have a completely different message. You know what you get if you play country music backwards? You get your truck back, you get your girlfriend back, you get your dog back, you get... But why is country music so appealing? It's because it speaks to life as experienced in the world. Rock music, it extols the use of mind-altering drugs and immoral behavior. It is attractive because it condones the behavior of the rock culture. Hip-hop, rap music, promotes domestic violence, and yet it's popular. See, secular music reflects, like Solomon said, life under the sun. And Solomon said, life under the sun is vanity and vexation of spirit. Life under the sun, life on this earth with no thought of God, is vexation and vanity of spirit. So music is especially appealing because it does reflect life. But for the believer, the music of the church is the song of the redeemed, bought back, born again. Now, other music has its place. Most of its place is in hell. Some music is for entertainment, granted. Some music is the expression of sentiment, love songs, some patriotic music. It's great. You can even teach through music. So not all music is bad. But certainly not all music is good. In the church, the song of the redeemed focuses on God, and God's Word calls it a new song. It appears six times, the phrase new song appears six times in the Psalms alone. In Psalm 33:3, sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Psalm 96, verse 1, O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Psalm 98, verse 1, O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. Psalm 144, verse 9, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. Psalm 149, verse 1, praise ye the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3, the psalmist said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my steps, and he has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Then he says, many will see it and fear. Many will see it. Many will see what? They will see the change, the transformation from the miry pit to the solid rock. Many will see it and fear. reverential awe, and will trust in the Lord. It is not the song, except the new song, that brings about a transformation. And others, the lost, will see that transformation. And they will fear the Lord and trust Him. But the change comes from seeing the work that God did in the life of the believer. So in conclusion, church music is not to be like the old songs of the world. He has given us a new song. But church music is to be about the new creation that is ours through Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We'll go more on this topic, Lord willing, at a later date. But let me ask you, what's new with you? Have old things passed away? Can you look back at that miry clay, that pit from which you were digged and brought up, and can you say, my feet are now upon the solid rock? My faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Oh, what doctrine, what truth. Now, I didn't get into our text, but if you're still open there to Ephesians chapter 5, just look real quickly at verse 19. It says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Worship starts with you, in your heart. And then as it is expressed, it involves and incorporates the body. What and to whom do you sing? And why? I mean, what brings a song to your lips? What do you find yourself singing in the tractor? What do you find yourself singing as you go about your daily routine? Do you have a reason to sing? What makes you sing? Last verse, Isaiah 12 and verse 2. Isaiah 12, 2. Behold, the prophet writes, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. What do you see? Father, we've looked into your word. I trust, Holy Spirit, that you've looked into our hearts and that we will understand your truth and that your truth will motivate us then to worship. Because of who you are and for what you have done. And we ask that you would work in our hearts for our good and your glory. If there's someone who knows not Christ as their Savior, Father, I pray that they will become, through faith in Christ, one of the redeemed and will have something to sing about. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 345, standing together if you're able. 3, 4, 5, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Except for Ashley and Kevin, and excuse me, this is like saying goodbye to my kids.